Take your Bible and look at that passage in Philippians that Mark read in Philippians chapter 4. We're considering a message I've entitled, What Next? What Next? I just introduce it by saying, I don't know if you're like me or not, but I tend to be a guy who's always looking ahead and asking the question, what's next? It doesn't mean that I'm impatient or not satisfied or content in the present. There are days in my life years ago when I wasn't so much. I was so future-oriented, I didn't enjoy the day, and I needed to repent of that. I am content in the day, and I count every day as a sweet blessing from the Lord. I savor it. And as I watch the clock racing and racing and racing, wow, it's going faster. Someone's turning the speed up, if you notice that. But I do enjoy the day. I do watch. I do plan. I do try and get a lot done in a day. I guess I got that from my folks. You know, be ambitious. Not in a sinful sense where you crush people, but do something with your life. Just don't be a twig floating down the stream. Make a difference. Make a difference. And I guess I'm not haunted by that, but the expression is always on my mind. I want to make a difference with my life, and for Jesus I do. And so I'm glad for the present, but on your sheet, I yearn to know what opportunities lie in the future. I'm always wondering, what's next? It's true for me, whether it was in academics, you know, in school, you know, it's funny, I laugh, and I think I've told you before, I went to kindergarten, couldn't wait to go, and went there, and it was only an afternoon program then. I came home, and came up the driveway, and my mother said, how'd it go? And I said, it was great. Well, what's the problem? They said I had to come back tomorrow. Well, that began the long saga of sitting in classrooms. What's next? Well, then elementary school, those sweet days of cloister there in a sweet little neighborhood. And then we're thrown into the junior high. Holy moly, that was horrible. I still haven't recovered from that. I grew up and realized life was junior high, right, in their book. And then high school, what's next? And after that, my folks said, Brett, you can't do anything unless you can't take care of family. You got to go to school. You've got to get at least a bachelor's degree. And so then that happened. And then what's next? And what's next? What's next? What's next, right? And the same thing was true in sports, you know, and in like Little League Baseball, get our way to ball. Then next in sports. And what's next? And then wrestling. Okay, we got team championship, the league champion, then sectionals, then we go on to state. And what's next? What's next? Right? And work the same way, right? You go, and you're like, are there any opportunities for advancement here? What's next? I mean, there are only three people in the company. There's no room for advancement. You don't have enough spot. What's next? Right? We want to know what's next. How do we become department chair? What needs to be done? What do I need? You know, we think that way, or a director at work, or a manager, or even recreation. I find myself doing that with different kind of. Some of you are like that. You start fishing, and all of a sudden you got. It's amazing the tackle box you have and all the equipment. Wow, look at that. You're still right, Jonah. Yeah, like all of a sudden, wow, you get all that. Or maybe it's. Maybe your sport is golf, and you know, you start with a putter, and now it's amazing what's in your garage. You know, like, what's next? What's next? The same thing with me with scuba. What's next? That's, you know, it's just holy moly. What's next? Well, I say all that to introduce to you this Paul's idea. Paul is nearing the conclusion of his letter. This is a letter, this joyful letter. And he's recently told us in Philippians 4, 1, 2, and 3, particularly verse 1, stand firm, stand fast upon the doctrine, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Stand in a unified way, unified. And so he laid that all out. He called us to be immovable upon this foundation, always abounding in the work of the Lord, being amazed at Jesus and his work that he did for us, and stand like an oak tree. Those oak trees. I dare say, we've got number of oaks in our yard, you know, we planted as little twigs. They were little things that, you know, God forbid a hurricane could ever hit us. I don't think those oaks, would be completely unfazed. Now, we have some white pines. There'd be pieces everywhere, you know. They would bend and all that, but some of them would, I see it every year. But the oak, I can hardly cut them. I mean, and that's what Psalm 1 is all about. You know, the person who's saturated with the Word of God is like a tree built upon the foundation of the Word of God, upon Christ alone, standing firm. Well, but there's more than that. There's more than standing firm. And so Paul continues to tell us, and here it is, what's next? Where's he going with all that? What's next for the Christian who's standing firm? Well, there are in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, three virtues, if you will, of Christ-likeness being produced in our lives, if you know Jesus as your Savior. Three of them, virtues, as we stand firmly in the Lord. I remind you that it is the Lord that is changing all of us. We are His work. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so the Lord's changing us, and He's doing so from the inside out. Starting with the heart, He's changing the things that we once loved and ran toward, the days of our sin and days of rebellion, and bit by bit, He's showing us that how empty those things are and how that leads to a dead end and it never satisfies. And God begins to change the way we think about these things. And we begin to despise them and hate them. I can remember at least several occasions when I found myself in early years in situations where I had once enjoyed, and I was there, and I almost got sick. I had to leave the setting. I go like this. It was the Spirit of God in me just saying, this is not for you anymore. I go like, yes, Lord, get me out of here. I no longer desired that. And God delivering us and giving us the mind of Jesus from the inside out, in preparing us for heaven. It's all of Him as He works within us to make us into His likeness. Well, three virtues. A simple way to look at this, as I study this, it's simply three directions, if you will. The first one is inward. That's the blank in Roman numeral one, inward. The second one is outward. And the third one is upward. So if you get that, you got the message. Inward, the second is outward, and the third is upward. Well, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Well, the first virtue is inward. No matter our circumstances, you and I in Jesus are to rejoice in the Lord. And don't you love that little adverb? Always. I mean, there are times we want to rejoice, and it's easy to rejoice, right? Birthday parties, oh, they're happy times, you know. Oh, I'm feeling better from sickness. Oh, happy times. Always, always rejoice in the Lord, always. Look at the word rejoice is a form in the Greek language of the word joy. Consequently, rejoicing, just like joy, it's supernatural. Supernatural. It is Holy Spirit produced in your life as one of the fruit of the Spirit, this virtue. It's created in you and in me from the heart, outward, inward, by the Spirit of God. Now, the words, the world in which we live in, the world's counterpart, you know, Satan is the great counterfeiter and the counter. He'll present similar type of things. And the world's is happiness. This idea of happiness is the world's counterpart to joy. There's a huge difference between the two, aren't there? For happiness is totally based on one circumstance. Happiness is really the cheap stuff. The cheap stuff. It's changed. The whole world's changed. But I can remember when I was a kid, my father used to have the adage when he would look at some of the children's toys that were coming in, he wanted to see where it was made. And he used to say, Japanese junk. That's that Japanese junk. You know, that's a phrase you never hear anymore. Have you noticed that? You all run out to Best Buy to buy it, right? But then it was that day, that's that cheap junk, reclaimed steel, and it was garbage, and it won't last, and all that. Happiness, when you compare it to the joy of the Spirit of God, it's the cheap stuff. It's totally based upon circumstances. Charlie Brown, perhaps you remember Schultz's little comic strip. Schultz was a godly man. He's in heaven now. But Charlie Brown once said, happiness is a warm puppy. Some of you like that, right? Happiness is a warm puppy. Faith was telling me, I knew that Sarah and Greg and the girls finally got their little puppy, little thing like this. And when it's full grown, it's, I think, this big. Cute little thing, doesn't even bark, little gray hair. And they named him Hershey, how about that? And cute little thing, they all snuggle and they hold him and all that. Happiness is a warm puppy. However, if there's no warm puppy, then no happiness, right? See, it's circumstantial. The puppy's gone, the happiness is gone, it's all gone. And so in our day, the cheap stuff, happiness is usually based on things. If I just get that thing, get that, I'll be happy. Well, you've learned that. That's crazy, right? I mean, you get it, it entertains you for a bit, and then what? What next, right? It didn't deliver the be-all, end-all you thought it would, because your heart was never made to be satisfied with such cheap stuff. Or the world thinks, well, money, if I just get enough money. You know, obviously, then all the wealthy folks would be so happy. They'd be like, oh, it's so great. It's so wonderful. They'd be filled with joy all the time, right? My dear aunt, my father's sister, was a wealthy woman. They had married a man who owned an oil company, Canada Lake Oil, bought out by Ashland Oil, and Uncle Warren and all that. They were the most unhappy people. We always had a brace when they came because they had no sense of fear of God. And even though Uncle Warren was raised in a godly home, he'd never trusted Christ that I know of. And Aunt Jean, but bless her heart, we loved her. But she, every couple words were GD this and GD that. And we were like, you know, like, oh, my mother would prepare us. Here they come, you know. And they're just always in an objective, sad, sour mood. And we felt badly for them. They were... Happiness didn't bring it. Or how about looks? How about that? If I just had looks, right? If I just look good, I'd be happy, happy. Yeah, really? Yeah, really? And that's a fading flower. Have you noticed that? A little dab will do you here or this or that, and it's fading, going. They say it's gravity, right? I don't know. Maybe it is. That's not it. How about power? If I can just get power out, I'll just be happy. No, really? I don't think so. Or fame. Fame is fleeting. Who won the World Series 2 years ago? Worse than that, who cares, right? Fame is so fleeting. I hope you realize that. I just want to see my name in the lights. Really? Come on. That's the cheap stuff. That's the world's counterpart to this rejoice, to this joy. It's not this way with joy, though. Number two, for joy, issues from the nature of God and is intended to well up in the hearts of those whom God's Spirit dwells. It wells up. Just, you see, our God, at the same time, can be a God of love and grace and utter joyful rejoicing, and yet a God of wrath. We go like, how is that possible? It is possible with God, who is holy, holy, holy. But the essence of God is he's not mean and shouting. Heaven will be such a joyful, blissful, felicitous place that you'll be overwhelmed. And the Spirit of God wants to produce this joy that oftentimes comes out of us with a radiance and with a song, and we sing and make melody in our heart, and we go like, what is that? What is that? It's the joy of the Spirit of God welling up within our heart. It's internal. It's not external. It's inward. It's wonderful. It is. You and I know when we're walking and we're walking with the Lord and looking unto Him, and our sin list is short daily, and the Lord use us, and we're feeding the Word. You know, your faith needs to be fed in the Word of God. Don't go on a diet of that. Feed your soul God's Word and do it daily and do it often, and you'll find yourself having a song as the Word of Christ dwells in you richly, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That Colossians 3:16 will be true. This dwelling up of this joy and this rejoicing in Jesus. And as we stand, look at me, as we stand in the Lord Jesus, we're to rejoice in the Lord. No matter what's happening in our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly, often it's all at the same time. We were just talking about that. I mean, the good stuff happening, bad stuff happening, ugly stuff happening, right? I guess we can't be joyful. No, we can. I'm reminded of, it's Paul. Remember where he was when he's writing this, right? He's in jail. Oh, I guess you can't be happy then. No. He's looking at the Lord. He's resting on the foundation, and he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. And I remind you, when this church was planted in Acts 16, they locked him up, threw him in jail. There he was with Silas. At midnight, what was he doing? He was singing. That's evidencing rejoicing and joy in Jesus and rejoicing in newness of life and a cleansed heart and heaven to look forward. We're future-oriented. Lord, what are you doing? We counted worthy to be suffer for Jesus' sake. Rejoicing in our Savior. Oh, we may say, well, how can I do this? And say, how can I possibly do that? The answer is really knowing that your life is not really about you. Now, you'll never see that advertised on TV today. If you watch a ball game, watch the Bills beat the Jets today or something, you'll never see a commercial where it'll say, hey, ladies and gentlemen, your life is not about you. No, it's just the opposite. It's all about you. You deserve it. Drive this. Eat these McDonald's burgers. Everything. It's all about you. Listen, from the Bible's point, it's not about you. We are dead with Christ. We are part of His plan and program, and He has placed us here at this time strategically. He's not forgotten us. Maybe you watched the Penn State game yesterday, and they beat Pitt. That was quite a game. You go, 108,000 people there, and you think, well, the Lord certainly has forgot about me. I mean, 108,000 people. Look at all those faces, all that white. Wow. I guess God has lost me. He never loses track of you. In Him we live, move, and have our being. He has orchestrated the steps of our life. Our life is not about me. Your life is not about you. Whether we live, we are the Lord's, Paul says in Romans. Whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. Our life, whether it's this long or that long, and all the stuff in it, is all about Jesus for His glory. That's the right perspective. So here's Paul locked up in jail, and he goes, Lord, I have no idea what you're doing. Well, you're glorious and great, and the end is wonderful, and I just keep my eyes fixed on you. That's what we need to do. I've been with saints who have got bad news, and they're soon dying. Even a friend of mine is near the doorway of heaven now, Eugene Heisenreiter, 2 years older than me. I grew up with him in our church. He always loved the Lord. He always won the Bible sword drills. He was brilliant. He was a nuclear scientist. I think he might have been exposed to some harmful stuff when he was in the Navy working with the nuclear reactors and so on. But he got cancer. He's near death's door. He's ready. He's excited. There's no bitterness. He's the best. He's looking forward to that. And I've been with saints that have sung at the doorway. I've been with them rejoicing. Even in recent days, dear Dawn, I still thank the Lord for Dawn McMillan. Most recently in our family, there's no clamor, there's no panic. Lord, what do you have? There was a sweetness and a beauty there. That's what God is. That's you don't work that up. You don't get in the mirror and say, okay, let's work this up. If we're looking at ourselves, thinking it's about ourselves, Nuh-uh. We'll have what? One big pity party. Oh, woe is me. I've been so hurt and so abused. Oh, right? We're great at that, right? Not about you. It's not about me. Why should we live at this point in time? Why should we have the privileges of our country? Why should we have a church that loves the word and loves the gospel and the love that we have for each other? It's a gift of God for God's purpose. For what's next? This inward, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say to you, rejoice. Look, take all your difficulties to the cross. Lay them at his feet. That's how you do it. And remember what Jesus did for you. He loves you. He has a plan for your life. And remember, it's passing quickly. That is your life. In eternity, well, it's forever. Happiness, the cheap stuff, rejoice. And he says it twice. The first word is rejoice in the Lord always. And it's like, you want to say like, it's like Paul's listening, like, yeah, right, Paul. Yeah, right, right. Then he's, again, I say rejoice. It's just like with our kids, like, cut the grass. Yeah, right, cut the grass. it's like, I guess we needed to hear that, right? Well, that's inward. But notice the second virtue, the sin, rejoice in the Lord. Look at the second one. It's outward. No matter the company we keep or we find ourselves in, you and I, by God's grace, are to reflect this gentle spirit of Jesus. Look at verse 5. Let your reason, ESV says, reasonableness be known to everyone. Let your, some of the translations say, moderation. Some of them say, gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Well, this word reasonable, moderation, or gentleness is a word that is impossible to translate with just one English word. Now, some of you have taken foreign language studies, and some of you know one language or two or three, and you know that there are times when that happens. They tell me, like, the word snow. Now, Buffalo, we have several words for snow, because there are a variety of snow that perhaps down south they have no idea about. I heard that the Alaskans have about 26 words that describe snow in their life and in their world. Well, in the ancient world, this word it cannot be carried into the English in one simple English word. Some of the words that reflect in unpacking the meaning of it are a sweet reasonableness. I like that. A yielding, a kindness, a forbearing, a gentleness. It's the opposite of demanding spirit. So moderation sounds like, well, you can have a little bit of it and maybe, you know, moderation and all things. That's a pagan Greek idea, actually. That doesn't cover it. A sweet reasonableness about yourself. This is what the Spirit of God is working in your life. Not only a joyful, rejoicing spirit inward, but outward as I circulate, move among people. There's a sweet gentleness that can be discerned by people. And I say, number one, though, your joy may center inward, and a lot of times it's just an inward blissful felicity of soul, a happiness that God has given us in our hearts because of Jesus. And it will leak out. It does in song and it does in what we do, but it's mostly inward. The way you respond to others is always outward, right? It's always seen, whether it's something that comes up quickly at the intersection, and that guy, where'd you get that license? You know, W.T. Grant or Murphy's or where? Kmart special. That's where you, or instantly, you know, that's the thing that without thought, our instant reaction really shows what's on the inside, and that's the opposite. It's seen. This means that we must have be gentle with all others, even those who have weird ideas and lifestyles. Did you notice the word all there? Let me read it again. It's very convicting. Let your reasonableness be known to all or everyone. Now, it's easy to have that sweet, reasonable spirit, you know, to those that like us and respond to us and enjoy our company, right? It's easy. But it says to all or to every. That's so we know it's got to be God produced in us. We can't do it. Now, some people, you'd like to take them out and bop them in the nose, right? Now, you wouldn't admit it, but it's true. You're like, I can't take that person, right? It's only the Spirit of God working in us in a rejoicing spirit, and then outward to have this virtue of Jesus that is a gentleness. Even the people that harm us and abuse us and say awful things, people wagging their tongue, it's painful. And Jesus was like that, wasn't he? These are qualities of the Spirit of God, qualities of Christ the Lord. He was gentle and meek. Check out 2 Corinthians 10:1. And the meekness and the gentleness of Jesus. A bruised reed, he wouldn't break. Something weak. Meekness, gentleness. And even with people that have weird ideas, and there, have you noticed there are a lot of weird ideas and weird interests? But if we're going to get close to people, we have to tolerate hearing weird stuff and crazy ideas without feeling like we have to correct every jot and tittle. We'll never get close to people. In fact, I'm convinced that 1 Corinthians 9, you know, I'll do all things, I'll become all things to all people, not deny the Christ or the essence of the gospel, but in order that I might win some. To a Jew, I became a Jew, Paul said. I mean, theirs was the law, so I talked to them about the law, and I didn't offend them with Sabbatarian ideas and Levitical dietary laws, so that I might win the right to talk to them about Jesus. And to those that didn't have the law, the Gentiles, the Corinthians, they were pagan to the hilt, Epicurean and other isms of that day. And he said, I became to them a Gentile. I wanted to speak on their language, and so in doing so, you hear a lot of weird stuff and stuff that's off, and it's just I don't want to have a prideful, arrogant, you're going to hell, I'm right. No, there's a gentleness, and you earn the right to move close and to befriend people, and so that they might, at a point, hear the wonderful news of the gospel. That's the sweet reasonableness. It ought to be. It ought to be in our families and in our homes, and a husband to a wife, and a gentleness, and vice versa, and with children. And that's what God is doing. And to all men, to all others, that I might win some. Well, you'll notice what I'm saying. We're to listen to folks that are different, have different ideas, even tolerate their error for a time, according to Jim Boyce and a lot of his writing, in order that God in his time might use us to win them and encourage others. Let's not be unduly rigorous about stupid stuff or unimportant things. And we're not talking doctrine here, but we are talking, I've seen some brothers in Christ go crazy over politics. Like, I have very strong political feelings. I come from a political family. My father was in, that is down here, it's way down here. Yeah, and never don't use it to divide people if they're in need of Christ or even divide a body. It's stupid. Don't do that. Don't get caught up in that. That'll divide people and they'll never hear the gospel. Or sports. Some people do. They're crazy with sports. Your team's staying out, jumping out. Like, they're nuts with it. Stupid stuff. Unimportant matters. Don't be unduly rigorous about unimportant things. We're not talking doctrine. Doctrine is important always. But well, and the motivation. Why should I? Why should I have this why should the Spirit of God produce this outward virtue in me? And the motivation, the Lord is near. Your Father's coming home. And so you read the writers on it, as the Lord is near, not too many, but some will say, well, it means that we live, move, and have our being, and Jesus is omnipresent, and therefore he sees everything, and and that's true. But that doesn't seem to be the motivation here. I think what Paul is saying here is Jesus is coming again, and he'll right all the wrongs, and he is coming soon. And if your life is a vapor, I know we count time. We go, well, it's been 21, we're in our 21 century since Jesus died. I mean, he's coming soon, really? Are we redefining soon? But if your life is a vapor and my life is a vapor, they're just kind of line up several vapors a generation. But one day he is coming. I mean, you look at man has the capability to destroy the world now with atomic bomb and weaponry, nation rising against nation. People against people, earthquakes and famines and signs in the heavens. The Lord's coming is soon. It's coming soon. And therefore, we ought to be motivated to bear his likeness through the Spirit of God producing. Lord, give me a gentle, sweet reasonableness and not a demanding spirit. It's not about me. Lord, it's all about Jesus. May he be seen in my life. This Jesus who was meek and gentle. I love that. He's the lion, but he's the lamb. The lion, the king, the lamb, the savior, the gentle one. Well, inward, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Jesus, all that he is, no matter the circumstances. Outward to all others. What next? A sweet gentleness of spirit. Not demanding my rights or you've got to own up and be what I think is right or I'll have nothing to do with you. Tolerate. Why? The Lord's coming. And the last is an upward. Inward, outward, upward virtue. No matter the trouble, we must stop worrying and pray. Paul says in verses 6 and 7 here, and I quote, "Do not worry or be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Inward, outward, now upward, no matter the trouble. And we find trouble a lot, or it seems to find us, we must never be worriers. Instead, we ought to be prayer warriors. We are told to be prayerful rather than anxious. And prayer is the great antidote to worry. Nothing is the first word in this verse, and when it comes first like that in the Greek, it means that's the emphasis. Nothing. 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 Wait a minute, is there any wiggle room there? Wait, maybe Friday night, maybe Saturday morning, maybe Monday morning. No, in nothing, when nothing, nothing, nothing is nothing, is the emphasis. Worry about nothing. Now we have to confess, right? We tend to be worry warts, my mother's old word. We just worry. We worry. Then we worry that we worry. Worry, 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 worry. What do you do? I worry. That's my job. I worry. My mother would say that. I'm a mother. A mother's job is to worry. I worry. You know, we worry. Worry and prayer, worry and trusting the Lord don't go together. How can two walk together, Amos, unless they be agreed? They don't go together. And we ought to, Lord, take this worry, this anxiousness. You know, I just want to take it to prayer. You told me to worry about nothing. I'm a worry wart. Forgive me for that. I want to trust in the Lord with all my heart. Lean not on my own understanding. I just give it to you, Lord. Left to ourselves, I remind you, okay? Let's agree to this. Left to ourselves, we're in deep trouble. I mean, we're pygmies, right? And so much, like an avalanche of stuff that just squash you. just like an ant. I used to with a magnifying glass in the summer with ants. You ever do that? And you just kind of like get them right in focus. Yeah, and trouble, it feels like it does that. Like I'm under, it just overwhelms us, right? We live in a world that's hardly, it's amazing we're upright, we're homo erectus, we walk upright. Because stuff that could happen is wipe us out. And we worry about everything in our life, and then we worry about those that we love, and we worry about, it just keeps going on and on by nature. And one of the marks of the Spirit of God in our life is that we give it to God in prayer, that we actively grow to know Him, and we commit it to Him, and keep praying, and keep praying. I would say go to prayer. Pray. Just lay out. The Lord knows that you're dealing with it. Says, Lord, I can't handle this. It's on my mind all the time. Then read the Word, and then walk. If you're so, then go down and pray again. Shut the door to the Lord. I'm giving it to you again. And the Lord will meet you at that time. He will, and He'll with a sense that He'll take care of things. He will. I promise you. He's ordering your steps. And the Lord's not saying like, oh, hey, I didn't know this was going to happen. You should, why? Didn't see this coming. He's ordering all of these things. His goal is to make you more like Christ. Trouble tends to do that, you know. Trouble tends to cause us to look up and to grow in grace and resting in Him. In a world that there are so many things that could just overwhelm us in an avalanche. Well, we're so privileged to know that our Heavenly Father hears our prayers and is delighted to answer them according to His will. It's amazing God invites us to pray, you know. President Trump probably won't invite you to the Oval Office. Maybe, I don't think so. I'm looking out over, I know you're a distinguished group of people, but probably not. Probably not going to happen. You probably won't be invited to speak at the UN or somewhere important, I guess. But the God of heaven invites us more than that, commands us to pray. And Jesus said that so clearly in Matthew 7:7 there, one part of that Sermon on the Mount. He talks about praying, and he says that we're to ask our Father in heaven, and if that were not, we're to seek. And if that were not, we're to knock. Keep knocking on heaven's door. And you know, I want to, growing up spiritually is like being a child. And I just want to take God at His word. I don't want to figure all the math about how does that work, you know. Notice the increased intensity. There's an asking, Lord, this is the same as our verse, request, Lord. And there's a seeking, it notches it up in its intensity, Lord. And then there's even physical involvement. The intensity increases. Lord, you must do something here. I'm casting my every care upon you. And God invites us to come. He wants to hear our voice. And it's wonderful. And as we do that, with thanksgiving in our heart, gratitude in our heart, the Spirit of God. Why? Because while we're doing that, we're thinking the glory of God and the greatness, and it's not about us, it's all about Jesus. And God has it all worked out, and we already know the end. And then we think back in the past, say, Lord, I take just a moment. I want to thank, you know, remember that? Just my prayers so often are filled with thanksgiving. I remember all the, and I didn't know back then, Lord, what, how's this going to, Lord, and now on this side, I go, Lord, that's amazing. I said, Lord, thank you for that. And for my children, what you thank you for, Lord, all these things, you know. And then all of a sudden, I'm looking at this present, and I go like, Lord, help. Oh, Lord, I know you're going to do something. And my posture in praying has really changed now to this point of walking with the Lord these years. I'm at a point where I'm like, Lord, here it is. I'm asking, seeking, knocking. I can't wait to see what you're going to do. I can't. I feel like stand back and watch the deliverance of the Lord when Moses said that to the children of Israel at the Red Sea. Stand back. Lord, I can't wait to see in your genius how you're going to, you're so amazing. And so thank you, Lord, and I trust you for the future. If God be for us, who can be against us? If he has given us Christ, will he not give us all things? Romans 8. Everything that's important, everything that's good, Romans 8, 28. And he does, and he's so good. The Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. So we give you thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. And the result, that's what he's saying here in our verse 7, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. It's like a soldier. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. Your heart is your emotions. You know, our emotions run all over the place. Oh, he's forgotten me now, right? Ah, I knew it. I deserve hell and he's going to forget me, right? No. We pray, we give with thanksgiving, we wait. Can't wait to see what you're going to do, this upward virtue. And we go, Lord, it's in your hands. And God protects our emotions. He protects our mind. That's our thinking. And he guards us. Guards us. Some of you have been to London. You see Buckingham Palace there with a changing of the guards. I think Katie flew home last night or today. Anyway, I think she had a picture this time or time before of those guards. They're real tall and they stand there like that and they get right in their face and they don't even blink, you know. Guarding Buckingham Palace, you know. That's what the peace of God does. God gives us, he's the God of all peace. Guards our heart. Gives us the assurance that no matter, like Job, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. He's got it all figured out. It's all about him. It's not about me. Thank you for the peace of God. I can lay my head down on this pillow because my God is sovereign. He's good. He's caring. He has it all worked out from beginning to end, and I praise him for it. Peace of God. And I remind you that the peace of God only comes to those who already have peace with God. It's not for all people. It's for God's children who have been saved, that already have peace with God, no longer at war with him because they've come to saving faith. Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and my shepherd. Thank you for dying for me. And that you're born again into God's family. And then as we walk along life and making the trek toward glory and things come up and trouble and anguish and all of that, we give it to the Lord. God visits us with like a soldier protecting our crazy hearts that can run all over the place and keeping our mind focused. We have the peace of God in our heart. Can't wait to see what God is going to do. Well, what can we say? So what? What difference should this make in your heart and mind? Well, let's look at just a few things. As you rejoice in the Lord, thinking of his grace and provision and love for you, even in the worst of circumstances, your heart will have a song of praise to him. It might not be at the immediate moment or shock of the whatever it hits or whatever's hitting. But at the end of the day, as we say, you will have a song. God will visit you with that. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning, Psalm 30. It's amazing. It's so amazing. It's supernatural. It's not of us. It's beyond our human ability to think about it. It's the Holy Spirit working within you, sharing God's bliss, his happiness, his joy with you. It's so wonderful. Do you know that in your life? I ask you, do you know that? Do you know this? At the end of the day, it's all right, Lord. Thank you. You're in charge. I'm going to sleep. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. He maketh his children lie down in green pastures. That's rest. Thank you, Lord. You're in charge. I'm going to sleep. Oh, Lord, how sweet. It's all of God. We are all of God for him. Number 2, ask the Lord to help you to be gentle. in your relationship with all others, in the nitty-gritty of marriage relationship, parent-children, nitty-gritty of family, church family, neighbors, workmates, teammates, places where you do your shopping and all that. Gentle. Not demanding your right. I demand to be treated better. Oh, you probably do. Yeah. But we don't stand on our rights. We give them to the Lord. Ask him to soften your inflexible spirit. We all have it. You look really godly and spiritual, but let's face it, we all have an inflexible spirit. When they used to say, when push comes to shove, get ready, back the truck up. Lord, please, no. Lord, soften that inflexible spirit and to joyfully tolerate others, even their oddities, all for the gospel. Have you noticed some people are rather odd? You know, they think you're odd. They think I'm odd. Peculiar is probably a softer word. But we have to tolerate each other, right? I love the Buffalo Bills. Most of you think I'm Looney Tunes, right? Most of you don't even care. Some people like dandelions, and they're like crazy over dandelions. Well, you got to talk the language of dandelions, you know, if that's important to them, to love people and befriend them and earn the right to share your love for Christ. Tolerate them. Think about how Jesus endured with sinful men and women while on earth. I like to think about that. I mean, here's God in flesh moving on the earth incarnate. And how he dealt with the foolishness and the nonsense beyond the evil and the wickedness of the day. You think he was offended? Holy God on earth. Well, the Lord can make you beautiful, bearing his sweet, reasonable spirit in your dealings. It's a beautiful thing. It is. That sweet, reasonable spirit. God will take the most cantankerous, miserable, demanding, and give them a new heart in Christ. And then as they begin to grow in Christ, he's changing them to hate that. He's teaching me to hate that. On stuff that's not important. And to love people and let the love of Christ flow and the sweet reasonableness. I pray that for you. I do. Pray that for me too, please. Number three, worry is the opposite of trust. As I was going through this and knowing that we're dealing with that ever-present temptation to worry, the Lord laid upon my heart. Next time we meet, we're going to take an excursion. I'm just going to deal with the subject of worry again. Don't worry that we're going to speak on worry again. But I looked at it. It was about 3 years ago, and this is such a temptation. I thought we would revisit Matthew 6 again. So you might want to read that in advance. Anyway, worry is the opposite of trust. You cannot be walking happily, trusting the Lord, and worrying, you know, at the same time. Impossible. It's the ultimate oxymoron, I guess. Impossible. Two opposites. The Lord commands us never worry, but to pray casting everything upon. Keep casting. Like fly fishing. Somebody asked me that. Charlie asked me, do I like fly fishing? And you're like, oh, no, I don't know how to do it. I think those are the real fishermen. I don't know. Those guys, I don't know how they make that thing dance. Keep casting all your worries upon him. Keep casting. Keep casting. Lord, here it is again. 10 times today. Lord, give it to you. The Lord will meet you at that point. God's so pleased when we ask him to care for the big things. And can we say it? The small things. And can we say it? In view of God, is anything big? Like, Lord, here's really a big one. Now he's running the universe and everything. Like, here's a gigantic one, Lord. This is huge. And the Lord goes, oh, I don't know. That's really huge. I don't know if I can do that. Ours are huger minutia, right? Lord, here they are. We give them to even the smallest things. And when you do so, God will visit you with his peace. How great is that? Peace. And fourth and last, Jesus is always calling. I don't know this morning if all of you have trusted Jesus as your Savior. Oh, you need to. You must be born again. The door is still open. One day it'll be closed. urge you to confess your sin, run from them, run to Jesus, and he'll save you forever. Well, Paul is saying, well, what next? What do we do beyond standing firmly on Jesus? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, he lays down three virtues. Inward, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Second, let a sweet reasonableness, your gentleness, be known by all that know you. What would they say about you? Would they say that? I don't know what makes him tick, but there's a sweetness about that. Oh, Lord, thank you for that. I'm thankful that it came out with a local scuba shop. I get to know these guys, and they're my buddies, and some of them have come to church, and we talked the gospel about. And one of the guys said to the other guy, oh, there's Terry. He's always so happy. I heard it just leak out, and I go like, oh, I wonder if that's what they think. I wonder if they mean by that. They see Jesus in me. I hope that's what it is. You know, they have some oddities. We all have oddities, but I love to see them all saved, and I pray for them and share Christ with them. Rejoice, gentleness, no worries. How about that? No worries. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Oh, Lord, we need these things so much in our life. We cannot make these. We're of the flesh, fleshly. You've given us new hearts in Jesus, and we pray, Father, as we read the Word of God and grow to become Psalm 1 men and women, that these things would ever increase in our life, that there would be the simple felicity, the joyful bliss of rejoicing in our heart, in my heart, Lord. Oh, Father, that others would see Jesus in us, and sweet, reasonable, firm on doctrine, but gentle as we deal with folks. Oh, Lord, help us. In the nitty-gritty relationship, the close relationships, as well as distant friends. And Father, forgive us for worry. Oh, Lord, may we trust and walk hand in hand with you all the days of our life. And someday look back and say, Lord, you held our hand and you carried us across all things. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.